Good afternoon, brethren. Good to see you all again. I have written here, good morning. So I'm glad I saw that. Somebody said good afternoon. That reminded me. I finally found a title to my sermon because the titles I have here are way too long. So I found the title. And the simple title is for this sermon is The Ministry and the Brethren. Just three words. The Ministry and the Brethren. I'll start by asking a few questions as a sort of specific purpose. What is the overall purpose of the ministry? What is the overall purpose of the ministry? And what are the roles and functions of the ministry in fulfilling that purpose? How can the ministry and the membership, the brethren, function together for the overall growth and benefit of the body of Christ? Now you might ask, why am I giving a sermon on this subject? Several reasons, but one is the practicality of having already written an article for the Good News Supplement. And my boss in Colorado tells me, Scott Ashley, that the article may also appear in the United News, which I don't think I've had an article in the United News for several years, so that'll be good. Now, the ministry has more than one purpose, but one of the main purposes is to help equip the members of God's church for greater service in getting the gospel out and, of course, making disciples. We have two different functions in that. They're part of the same thing. So the first scripture is Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission scripture or passage. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, beginning in verse 18. You're all very familiar with it, but it's good to be familiar to begin with a classic scripture. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, this is the resurrected Christ. He's been resurrected, and he's with his disciples, the 11. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, as a result of that authority, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's the formula for baptism. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And then it indicates here that time may go on. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Right up to the second coming of Christ and afterwards. Now, one of the main points of this sermon is equipping the flock of God. Equipping the flock of God. Now, the Word of God itself has a role in fulfilling this purpose. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13 is what I would like to now turn to. If you will turn with me there to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. This is one of the three pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. And this starts off in context with something that's not so good. It has been true of the church, though, throughout the ages. It began in the New Testament church in the first century, and it's carried on down to century 21. It says here, but evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, not only in the world, but sometimes affecting the church. Verse 14, Paul tells Timothy, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, meaning from the Apostle Paul, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, it means the Old Testament, but it in principle includes the New, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Then this famous passage here in verse 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, and doctrine is very important, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And notice verse 17, which is the point I'm really making in quoting this passage, that the man, or we may say the woman as well in brackets, of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so the Bible itself equips the members and, of course, the ministry for doing every good work, equipping them. Now, let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians, some of the commentators like William Barclay and a number of people have his quote. He calls it Ephesians, the queen of the epistles. Now, there are other important passages by Paul, too, of the epistles. Also in Romans, you think of Romans, and also, I mean, it's hard to say that one is more important than the other, although Romans is the lead one. But anyway, I just mentioned that in passing. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, because the ministry has a role in equipping the brethren. And he himself, that is Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And we probably have more evangelists and pastors and teachers. I think Mr. Armstrong had the title of apostle. Don't think there are any prophets today. There were in the early New Testament church, and I'll leave that as it is. But verse 12 is the verse I want to emphasize. For the equipping, that's the reason we have the pastors and teachers and evangelists, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. And of course, one of the things we do is to preach the gospel as well. But this particular verse emphasizes equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, because the ministry can't do everything. You know, that we can't do everything. We have to have help from the brethren. I'd like to tell you how that kind of works out in a New Testament example. Let's look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And just pick up a verse, and it shows you also how sometimes the Bible will bring up something, and then you don't hear about it maybe till three chapters later. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. If I can find it, I've always had a little difficulty finding the various books. I know the books, but I'm having trouble sometimes for some crazy reason. I don't know why. Locating the book. Now, Acts, I'm almost there. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now, Saul, and this is not the subject of here, this is just because it's in the first verse. Now, Saul was consenting to his death, that is Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they, the people in the Jerusalem church, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. The apostles remained at Jerusalem. Now, let's turn to Acts 11, and we pick up the story. Go through all these chapters, and we pick up the story in Acts 11 and verse 19. Acts 11 and verse 19. Now, he's talking about the same persecution here. Now, those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, and again, Stephen was back in chapter 8, or chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, almost all of chapter 7, traveled, these people traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. They were scattered, remember. Notice this, what did they do? And this probably included some ministers, but it most likely also included some brethren. Preaching the word to no one but the Jews. They concentrated on the Jews. Verse 20, but some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, so some of them joined with the ones that came from Jerusalem, who when they had come to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, that is most likely Hellenist Jews, preaching the Lord Jesus. And notice verse 21. There was fruit born from this preaching, undoubtedly from some of the ministers, but also from probably from some of the brethren, if I can read this correctly. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. I think there's more than one example. I seem to remember the book of Acts of this kind of thing, but I quote that. So the church today finds itself in a similar scattered condition. There are too few ministers, and we hope to ordain some more, to accomplish the job. So educating, training, and equipping the brethren for greater service takes on new meaning in order that the true gospel may be spread to as many people as possible. And, of course, a number of men may not be ordained, but they are speaking, like Mr. Tarsetti in the church, and also many others have also given sermonettes in this congregation, or some others have. And so you have a role, sometimes a visiting role, sometimes it may be working in the office, which is important as well. Now, as a background to this overall subject of purpose and roles of the ministry, I'm going to ask some basic questions about the ministry itself, like who chose it in the first century and who chooses it now. Point number one, who ultimately chooses the ministry? And I have 5 points, and I believe it's the third or fourth point that has A, B, C, and D. But the point number one only has, it has no, just that point number one. Who ultimately chooses the ministry? Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Very familiar scripture, classic scripture. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. How then, it says, shall they call on him, that is God, or Christ, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And so God does send people. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And of course, even the word apostle, I believe, means one sent. As it is written, this is a quote from the Old Testament, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And even in our previous fellowship, going back some years, a good number of men had a very substantial role in the church, and yet they were not ordained formally. And some of the men that had a substantial role in the church, I think of John Wilson, who was my boss for like 8-9 years, and I was told by another minister, by a minister, that this man could be ordained at any time. He has all the fruits. The reason we don't ordain him, because he's here importing, doing a special function, and there's so many ministers here, we don't need him for just anointing. So that's the reason. But he had all the qualifications for being ordained. So I'll never forget that, having been told that by, at that time, a very prominent minister in the church in Pasadena. Now, who is doing the sending? Romans 10 talks about sending ministers. Who is doing the sending? John 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. And we find this out. We read this particular passage on the night of the Passover. for the reading after we have done the other part. It's the last thing we do besides singing the hymn afterwards. You did not choose me. This is Jesus Christ speaking in the first person because it's in a red letters in my Bible. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you or ordained you, could be, that you should go and hear and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. And so that shows that Christ did the choosing. Now let's look at another scripture, Acts chapter 1 and verse 1. This is the only formal history of the church. There's plenty of history in the New Testament, but this is the formal, it actually is a history written by Luke. It says here, the former account I made, O Theophilus, and he's referring to the book of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom he had chosen. Of course, you remember that he prayed all night to God. I don't recommend it for vanity, praying all night to God. One person told one of the ministers, he said, you know, I prayed all night to God, you know, one of the students. And the minister simply said, the night is for sleeping. So I'll never forget that either. Because now, Jesus prayed all night to God for a great purpose. He was making the choice of the apostles who would affect the church for ages to come, still affecting the church. So the difference is that. Now, there may be an occasion in your time that you're under a severe trial and you do pray all night to God. But you might have trouble staying awake in this age. We're not probably as strong as those people are as they were in the first century. Now, what about Paul? Now, what was his situation? Did Christ choose Paul? We already know that. Let's turn to Acts 26, verse 15. Acts chapter 26 and verse 15, same book. And we find in Acts 26 and verse 15 that Christ also chose Paul. He chose Paul after he was resurrected. Acts 26, verse 16, so I said, and this is Paul replying after he was struck down on Damascus Road, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then he goes on very quickly to say, instead of, you know, saying, I'm going to punish you, he says, here's what I want you to do for me. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And in verse 18, the purpose is to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. In other words, eternal life or everlasting life in the kingdom of God. So that in the end is the purpose of equipping the saints. Now, let's go on to point number two. I'll ask this question. And later on, after the ascension, after a certain point, and the church is left, Christ is not appearing the way he did in the 40 days after the resurrection, I would say, who chooses the ministry then, in the first century? Who chooses the ministry now? First scripture, Acts 13 and verse 1. And we see the church itself, those that are already elders, choosing, led by the Holy Spirit. God is still doing it, but he's doing it through the Holy Spirit. Now in the church that was in Antioch, and that was like Jerusalem, you might say, was the main home office. If you want to look at this, it was a mini home office. But it says here, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Mananaean, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, And then finally, Saul is listed last. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, and I don't know if this was, the Holy Spirit's not a person, but it came to their mind when they were fasting. Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So they were called for a special work and then undoubtedly ordained in that sense, because it says in verse 3, then having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, the laying on of hands, they sent them away. So they had a special kind of ordination there. Now let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. And we see another example. 1 Timothy chapter 4 of an ordination, undoubtedly. 1 Timothy chapter 4, one of the pastoral epistles. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 14. And Timothy is told by the Apostle Paul, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the eldership, more than one elder. I know that when I was ordained some years ago, four different elders actually laid hands on me. It's kind of heavy, you know. So anyway, that's very interesting. But in some cases, it's only one. It depends on the, you know, I was ordained at a particular time when we had visitors and things, so everybody there was asked to lay hands on me, so they did. Now, like I said, the weight gets kind of heavy, but you're not thinking about that at the time that much. It's a momentous occasion. Now, let's look at 2 Timothy. We've looked at this already with Mr. Hurst, but I'll emphasize a different point. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, this is a different ordination because it's only Paul, it says here, and this is not ordination, it is just, I believe this to be, if you compare the two scriptures, one in 1 Timothy and the other in 2, this must be when he was converted after he was baptized. Therefore, I remind you, it says, to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And we receive the Holy Spirit when we're converted through the laying on of hands. I'll make that distinction. Now, let's move on to Titus 1:5. And I was appointed to be pastor of the Paddockwood Church. I realized I got a lot of other responsibilities, got writing, got responsibilities here, responsibilities there. I couldn't be down there all the time, so we decided, I looked at the scripture, and I said, I need help. I should, have someone ordained. I'll show you where I got that scripture. And that is Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Titus also, along with Timothy, is one of the people who assisted Paul, probably a young man, a relatively young man. It says in verse 5, and this is Paul talking to Titus, or writing to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint, or ordain, I think it is in the King James Version, elders in every city as I have commanded you. So apparently the church was sufficiently large that someone could be found. So that's very important on that. And I know that when we... I think it was another man was being ordained at the same time in one of Mr. Finney's pastorates. But we had to convince all the other elders in the country that these two men should be ordained. And we got, a little bit of a, not grilling, it was all friendly and everything, but nonetheless we had to say, why do you want to ordain these men and what qualifications do they have and all that kind of thing. So we had to sell the rest of the elders in this country on the fact that, you know, they should be ordained. We didn't make that decision ourselves only. Now, let's go on to another point. What should a minister do? Well, a simple answer to that, in one sense, is to preach the word, which I'm doing right now. Preach the word, but let's go to 2 Timothy. This is the one that was written just before Paul's martyrdom. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. And this is very strong from Paul. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. No one has ever said that to me in my ministry. No one's ever said anything that strong, and probably never will. But Paul is telling him something very important. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 2, preach the word. Don't preach stories. Don't preach out of a secular book. Don't even preach necessarily out of a religious book. That might be good. But preach the word, the Bible. Then it says, be ready in season, out of season. Do it when it's convenient. Do it when it's inconvenient. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, great patience. For the time will come and when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. Now, in this particular scripture, it seems to be that the brethren are primarily at fault. But in some cases, in other scriptures, it shows the ministers are. So it depends on the situation. And in each case, they've allowed themselves to get away from God in one way or another, where he's no longer leading them in the way he was. Now, let's continue here. And will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Well, I've seen that happen in my 50 years in God's church over and over again. That doesn't mean it happens every day, but we reach crisis points in which this does happen. Now, we'll look at, now, we've already read 2 Timothy 3, so I won't read that again, but I will read 2 Timothy 2 to show something there. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And it says here, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. I will tell you a recent example I received in a letter. A person was concerned, what is the difference between thee and this and that? And there's practically no difference, you see. But this is the kind of thing you can get into. Now, what's the difference between thee and this? It's that kind of thing. Well, I mean, there is a slight difference, perhaps, but often you can interchange. Sometimes when I'm writing, I will see the word thee, and I think I'll use this. Oh, I should use that, you see. They're interchangeable words, if you know what I'm saying. Now, that's just one example. That's a very simple example. It's not the most damaging. I don't think I even answered that. I answered a number of questions he had, but that one I didn't. An incredible question. I did sort of let that go. Sometimes you have 10 questions, you might answer 9, that kind of thing. But that one I thought, well, let that go. Anyway, let's go on. Also, a minister should help the congregation to understand God's word. Help the congregation to understand God's word. Nehemiah chapter 8, let's go back to the Old Testament, the book of Nehemiah. It's after Ezra, I believe, and after 2 Chronicles. I always locate Ezra and Nehemiah by thinking of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles is big books, you can find that easily enough. Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1. Now all the people gathered together as one man. Now that is unity there. in the open square that was in front of the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding. So when you preach God's word, not everybody's going to hear it with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, which is the Feast of Trumpets. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all people were attentive to the all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Now, drop down to verse 5, please. And Ezra, the priest, brackets, the priest,